Did you resonate with the truth in that psalm? Song?
Yeah.
It's why we include testimonies in worship, because it's a way of pointing away from ourselves and pointing to God. And it's one of the privileges that I have, and probably many of you do as well, of walking alongside people and seeing changed lives, and then the changed lives show you new pictures of God. Thank you, Marco. And I have really experienced that just in watching some changes happening in Nick Burnett. So Nick, would you come up? Nick is going to be baptized today. And so he said he wanted to share. I think I told him actually to share a testimony, but it's part of the pattern. And so thanks, Nick, for being willing to share your story of what God has done. He picked that song to sort of introduce this, because it's resonating with him and his story, as you are going to see. So would you lead us in worship by sharing your testimony with us?
Well, good morning, everyone. Can everyone hear me? Okay. For those who may not know me, I'm Nick Burnett. I'm married to my lovely wife, Suzanne, and we have four amazing kids. I grew up in a Christian home and accepted Christ into my heart as a kid around 5 or 6. We went to church every Sunday, and I went to a Christian school and attended our local youth group. Beyond that, I'd say my faith was fairly limited. I didn't really know about pursuing God or having a relationship with Him. At the age of 10, we moved to Europe as my parents were teachers, and they were planting a Christian school in Czechoslovakia. We ended up staying for 2 years as they started 2 grade 1 classes. We returned to Slovakia 5 years later to run a week-long kids' camp with a bunch of the students we had met when we were there. I was one of the group leaders, along with my parents and a few Bible college students that came with us. In 2006, I joined a youth mission trip to Mexico as one of the leaders. On that trip was one of the first times I can remember having experience with the Holy Spirit. Suzanne and I got engaged on that trip, and we were praying together for confirmation that we were to get married and when it was to happen. Suzanne had an overwhelming feeling of calm as we were praying. We were married 3 months later. I never heard the Holy Spirit. I felt like I was always a knower or a feeler. I feel complete calm when I know God is trying to tell me something. One of those times was when Suzanne and I were praying about her recent calling to change careers. We prayed many times together, and each time I always felt complete calm over me. Throughout our marriage, I still continued on with my lukewarm relationship with God. It didn't really change much until this year. In January, our extended family went through a case of sexual abuse. This hit us all very hard. During this time, God put it on my heart heavily to reveal my sins to Suzanne. I tried to ignore it, but as we know, we cannot run or hide from God. In February, I told her that I was sexually abused by a family member when I was in my 20s. This sent me into a life of sexual immorality, including pornography. I had been living a lie for 20 years. I confessed to her and to God. Since then, my life has changed. I've gone through multiple sessions of healing prayer and deliverance. I have experienced true repentance and forgiveness, and have heard and felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. I have been hungry for His Word, reading and praying every day. Our family has grown stronger together, and we have been able to talk more openly about everything. We continue to trust God as we walk through this. I know I don't have to walk in fear and shame anymore. God has redeemed me. I have felt for a few months now that baptism is my next step. I want to be obedient to God's prompting. There's a song by Phil Wickham called "The Day I Met You," and the chorus goes, "I've been saved, set free, and resurrected, called by name, redeemed, and now I'm seated in the heavens, and my heart can't contain all the praise that I want to give, because I was dead, then I met you, and now I live. I look forward to living this new life for Him and to see what God has in store for me and my family next. I want to leave you with one of my favorite verses, Romans 8:37-39. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And a last-minute addition, as I was sharing my testimony with my kids last night, Mateo said afterwards that he had heard a scripture and shared with me Isaiah 42:6-8. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to set free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeons those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. Thank you.
Thank you. There's more to worship God for now as things come into the light and as healing happens. Well done, Nick. Thank you. It's been a privilege to observe and also walk alongside Nick a little bit and see healing happen and change happen and hunger for the Lord develop through all of these things and to see God at work just at so many different levels. And well done, Mateo, for sharing what you heard from the Lord. Let me pray that scripture over you, because Jesus claims it. He says in Luke, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor and release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Lord, thank you that you are doing that in Nick's life and sharing that through Nick's life and using Nick for others. Lord, I pray this over him, that you would empower him to go forward in a life filled with the Holy Spirit and sharing your good news of what you have done in his life and the power of your Spirit at work. So Lord, I bless him and I thank you for his courage and his honest testimony and his way of saying, Jesus has done this. To God be the glory. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Would you say thanks again? Well done. You have just a few minutes. You can get up, you can greet one another, you can grab a coffee, you can say thank you to Nick, and then we will regroup after a few minutes and continue on with the service. Okay, I'm going to invite you to return to your seats, and we're going to continue on here. Thank you, thank you. Just a couple of announcements that are prayer requests, really, for those of you who aren't on the prayer chain. Just a heads up. Please be in prayer for the Stobers. Jamie Stober's father passed away suddenly and somewhat unexpectedly this past week, just a couple of days ago, due to a heart failure. So he's out there right now, out in Manitoba, sort of looking after mom and starting to put arrangements together. So keep them in prayer. Of course, you would probably remember Megan just lost her dad a couple of years ago, so probably also reopen some things there. So just keep that family in your prayers. And also, for those of you who were here a number of months ago, we had Lane Elliott, one of our missionaries, come in and speak, share on a Sunday morning about the ministry he does here. And he's been sending out prayer requests lately because his daughter had twins very, very early. At 26 weeks, they came early. And so they are in the NICU right now in Calgary, really in some ways fighting for their lives, really. So they really would appreciate our prayers for these two little twin girls. Their names are Natalie and Cassidy. So keep them and that whole family in your prayers. Okay, let's pray. Lord, you call yourself the God of all comfort. In fact, You are God in three persons, and one of those persons is named Comforter and Helper. So Comforter and Helper, would you surround those we love and those whom they love these days? Would you look after the Stobers and give Jamie and the family comfort as they celebrate Dad's life and remember him and also feel the loss there? Would you guide them through this time, and would you just be who you are by name, helper and comforter? You're also called healer. I am the God who heals you, you say in Exodus. Would you be healer for Cassidy and Natalie, and comforter for her parents and grandparents and extended family, their extended family? Lord, they need you. So Lord, would you strengthen lungs? Would you heal bowels and skin and brains? Lord, where they most need you, would you touch their bodies and bring healing? Thank you that you are healer. Lord, you are many things to us. And this morning, as we talk about who you are and engage in relationship with you, would you refine us? Would you take out some of the things that are maybe in the way of the relationship? And would you give us fresh vision, fresh pictures of who you are and your great love for us and the value simply of the relationship that we have? And I pray that going from this time, we would find that you are love, you are worthy of our attention and our devotion. That as we sang earlier today I choose to follow you and give my best to you. It's because you're worth it. May we experience that this morning. Would you send your Spirit to be among us for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen. I did a little bit of a thought experiment this week. I've thought about this before, but I imagined being wealthy, like really wealthy, and how many friends I would suddenly have that I didn't have before. Have you ever thought about the lottery winners who suddenly discover, people are calling me up that I haven't seen in 20 or 30 years? Does it have anything to do with this recent lottery winning? You know, I wonder about that. I wonder what that experience would be like of suddenly feeling like people want to be in relationship with you for the sake of what you can give them. And I then wonder at times if that's actually the way we treat God a little bit. And when I started that thought experiment, it was followed pretty quickly by a prayer of repentance, right? How often are most of our engagements with the Lord actually selfishly motivated? That I need something from this. I want something from this. I know you can give it to me. Gimme, gimme, gimme kind of thing. Today we're going to look at a psalm where it's quite a famous psalm, and I'm not even going to read the whole thing, but if you go back and read it, you will see that some of the lyrics in this psalm show up in some of the songs that we sing. It's quite a well-known psalm. But we're going to focus on some lyrics that are less well-known, but the entire psalm as a whole is seeking relationship with God just for the sake of relationship. And you actually see in this prayer, because a psalm is a prayer, You see in this psalm that the writer doesn't want anything from God other than God himself. And it's really refreshing when I look at sort of my own, when I'm honest with myself about how selfish I can be in my prayers and in my pursuit of the Lord. Is it actually because I want what's in his pockets rather than who he is? And just being in relationship for the sake of being in relationship. Could we even just with that thought pause for a moment in humility and should the Lord lead you in measures of repentance, just to say, Lord, forgive me for always reaching for your pockets rather than for the relationship itself. Just take a moment in prayer. Lord, I'm just going to vocalize what many of us are feeling and thinking and praying right now. First of all, you are a generous God. So thank you once again for your generosity. And we have already just named you as comforter and helper and healer, and rightly so. And there are times where we need that comfort and that healing and that help and that hope that you give. And Lord, please provide. You call yourself provider. And we don't want to now try to leave those parts of you aside. And yet at the same time, when we're honest with ourselves, Lord, sometimes we treat you as though you are only helper and comforter and provider. And we look for those more than for simply the relationship with you. So Lord, forgive us. Forgive me. Chief of sinners right here. Fallen short of that one. And sometimes we seek you just for other people. But it's still trying to get you to do what we want. And we neglect simply being with you for the sake of yourself. Not to have you do anything or give anything to us. So Lord, we offer our humble confessions, but then at the same time also rebuke shame and guilt. Say, thank you, Lord, that you have provided forgiveness. And you wash and you cleanse. So Lord, I even speak that washing and cleansing and restoration now. Shame be gone in Jesus' name. Lord, thank you that you invite us in this psalm to be with you simply because you're worth it. May we grab a hold of that this morning, and may your word recalibrate places in us so that we love relationship simply for the sake of relationship, not because you're rich or powerful, just because you're Jesus, and there's so much to love about Jesus. So thank you, Lord. Amen. You're going to see Psalm 84, verses 5 to 7 up on the screen. I'm going to read it to you here. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. This is a prayer. Whose strength is in God. Whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. This is the word of the Lord. I'm going to try that again. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well done. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful picture here. Let me just unpack this picture a little bit. This is not going to be a long message because we're going to the river today. So not a long message, but here we go. These words are important. Blessed are those whose strength is in you. People have found strength by being simply in relationship with God. And we are going to see this again and again, actually, in this psalm. Blessed are those whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. The picture here is of someone who lives far away from Jerusalem. And typically, a couple of times a year, they, their clan, their tribe, their family, their people would set time aside to make a trip to the temple in Jerusalem, which is where they understand the presence of the Lord to be in a way that he is not simply where they live. And so they set time aside specifically to pursue God, to be in relationship with him, to seek him. Do you make time and effort in pursuit of God simply for the sake of relationship? They're going to worship, not get something from him. Do we do that? My boys this weekend are camping with their uncle. Have any of you ever gone camping without any sort of planning or preparation? You'd be sleeping out under the stars in whatever clothing you wore. You'd be drinking from whatever tepid pool was close by. You'd be foraging for food. Do you live your life at that level of spontaneity? No, camping takes preparation. Pilgrimage takes work. It takes some planning. It takes some thought. Do we think about that in our relationship with the Lord? Is there a certain amount of planning and preparation and time and effort set aside to pursue the relationship with the Lord? Or do you just live it spontaneously? If you're living it just spontaneously, you're going to be living in relationship with the Lord at a very shallow level. Pursuit requires time and effort and preparation. Pilgrimage requires that. And I challenge you to look at where your relationship with the Lord touches down in your life and how I challenge you to find ways to set time aside to do whatever it is that draws you closer to him, to spend time with him simply for the sake of relationship beyond Sunday morning. And relationships also are blessed by the spontaneous ways that we decide simply to spend time together. You are blessed when a friend calls you up and says, I've been thinking about you. How about we go for coffee? Right? Because it shows how much you matter to that friend. The Lord himself is blessed when you set some of your free time aside that you could do for whatever other pursuit you very much enjoy and say, no, I'm actually going to invest in the relationship now. So you have both your dedicated times that you've planned for, that you've guarded, that you've set aside, and then you have your spontaneous times as well. Do both. Relationships are nurtured and blessed and flourish when there is both the structural side of things, the structured side of things, and the spontaneous side of things. Right? It's no different with God. But a pilgrimage is setting time aside that could otherwise be used on the farm because this relationship is worth it. And you will find strength comes from that relationship. Now look at verse 6. They will go through the valley of Baca. I don't know why they translate it this way. That's simply the word that's there in Hebrew. Baca means balsam shrub. But it's the same. It sounds like in Hebrew, it sounds like their word for weeping. So if you ever heard of the Vale of Tears, the Valley of Tears, Valley of Weeping, this is actually the scripture where it comes from. And you will see translations that will actually sometimes put, they go through the Valley of Weeping. It's the idea that there are times on pilgrimage where things just get hard. Life gets hard. And weeping happens. Life does not always go as you want, even when we are pursuing and in right relationship with Jesus. But what does this scripture actually promise in the times of weeping? They will make it a place of springs. The Valley of Baca, they don't really understand where this might be. They can't put this place on a map. The balsam shrubs they're referring to apparently tend to grow in very dry places, unlike balsam trees that we have here. It's a different variety. So they're going through a dry time, a dry place, and they're weeping. And there's something about going through periods of dryness and grieving or processing life and doing it in relationship with God that actually turns the place where you are into a place that brings life and flourishing. Can you see that there? There's a way of going through hard times with Jesus and you're weeping and you can make that place a place where things grow and flourish. Without sharing details, I remember a time where I was deeply, deeply, and at times just uncontrollably grieving. And I remember one time sharing with Chantel, my wife, about how like I couldn't get this together. I couldn't pull myself together. And she basically said, "You've got to." And it was the wake up call that I needed. That I actually, even in periods of intense grief and intense mourning and being overcome with emotion, I was suddenly reminded I am actually still in control and able to respond and navigate this properly. And it shifted for me. And it wasn't that the grieving stopped, but that I recognized I still had power and authority and a way of navigating that situation and controlling my emotions and responding to them in a way that could honor God rather than simply giving power to grief that it shouldn't have had. The text says they, the people who are weeping, turn it into a place of springs. There's something about going through weeping that does not rob you of the ability to navigate it in a healthy way with Jesus, to turn the place into a place where life can flourish. They, the weepers, they make it a place of springs. And then what does it say after that? And the Lord sends rain. The Lord too. In other words, they do their part, God does his part in the valley of weeping, and it becomes a place where life can flourish. God wants to do that with you. There is a way of being in relationship with Jesus that can turn the worst things that you are going through into a place where life can flourish. Not necessarily that all the problems go away, but you can't flourish there. And remember, they're on pilgrimage, right? Verse 7, they're going to Zion. Zion is another word for Jerusalem, but it has to do specifically with the place, the temple. They're going straight to the presence of God. And it promises that those who make that pilgrimage will actually meet him there. What does that scripture say? Those who seek me will find me. Those who are on pilgrimage, who are actually going to invest in the relationship and say, I will meet God. Those who seek me will find me when they seek me with all their heart. It's a promise. And that's why it can say they go from strength to strength. They go from one place of strength to another place of strength. The way that you can find strength in the valley of weeping, in the place of trouble, is because of the relationship. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil thing, for you are with me, Psalm 23 says. That's where the strength comes from. It's in relationship. Sometimes I want downloads of things that I can just carry in myself. God, give me a download of peace right now. Give me a download of patience. Give me a download of strength, whatever it is. But actually, it's a byproduct. These things that we often ask for from the Lord are a byproduct of the relationship with God. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's something the Spirit produces in me by being in proper relationship with God. I still ask for downloads. I still want that stuff. I'm just saying that one of the ways that God does answer those prayers is actually through drawing near in relationship with him. So they can go from strength to strength because their pursuit is relationship. And there's something about this message that's deeply idealistic, right? And I confess to often being highly idealistic and perfectionist, which gets me into trouble with myself and other people at times. But I want to show you how this psalm gets lived out like boots on the ground with people like us. Brother here passed on this book just a couple weeks ago to me called Living Fearlessly by a guy named Jamie Winship. Jamie Winship had a ministry of working, he's an American, but he had a ministry of working in Muslim countries for a large part of his sort of missionary career, sharing Jesus with Muslims, teaching them to seek the Messiah, to read the scriptures, and to hear the voice of God. And very awesome ministry, very cool, many cool stories. Let me share an extended story with you of how relationship with Jesus produces strength, and you can go through hard times and find strength and peace and flourishing and life in the middle of it and meet Jesus in the process, but it's out of desire for relationship. So this is a long story, so sit back and relax. So he has a team of people, and so he's sharing about a story from one of their teams. One of our national friends in a country where we formerly worked, was detained and then tortured last year due to his vocal faith in Christ. The secret police would wrap him in plastic and then force him to stand in the sun where he became dehydrated. In the evening, they would hang him up by his hands and cut him with razor blades. While cutting him, the police would order him to renounce Christ. Our teammate reported that every time the police cut him, he could hear Jesus whispering in his ear, "I'm inside your pain. Every time they cut you, more of me comes out." Do you know what his emotions were in that situation? Joy. Peace. Because Jesus appeared to him in the suffering, and his grace was abundant and generous for that place. But the true joy was flowing out of our tortured teammate because his mind was fixed on the truth. The prophet Isaiah writes, "Perfect and absolute peace surrounds those whose imaginations are consumed with you. They confidently trust in you." That's Isaiah 26, verse 3. After cutting our teammate dozens of times, the police realized that the young man was finding joy within the torture. And they said, "We've either got to kill him or let him go. The problem is, it seems like he wants us to kill him." They had arrived at this conclusion because our teammate kept calling out to Jesus that he wanted to see him face to face. In the pain, our friend felt deep joy, but the thought of seeing Jesus face to face brought tears to his eyes. "What do I have to do to get you to move in front of me so that I can see your face, Jesus?" he was calling out. He sensed Jesus saying, "You'd have to come home with me." Well, what do you think our teammate wanted to do? He wanted to go. He was truly experiencing what Paul described, to live as Christ, to die as gain. "What if you believed like that?" the author asks. "You'd be invincible and eternally at rest." Well, the secret police said, "If we kill him, it's going to be the greatest joy of his life. No, let him go." Our teammate cried out, "No, no." So they released him. He came back to us. He was 25 years old and had been and was a young Muslim who had come to Christ and had been a believer for only 1 year before he was tortured. This is not the end of the story. But are you noticing strength and peace and turning places of weeping into places of abundance? Are we connecting the psalm? Let me go on here. Our teammate was frustrated. He said, "I was so close to seeing Jesus. I was almost right there, and then they stopped." Meanwhile, the author says, "We were thinking, God, we don't want to be that close to you. We're happy right where we are. We don't want to die." Honest moment, right? Well, 1 year later, at age 26, our young Muslim friend and follower of Jesus is participating in a late night Bible study in the desert. He and his friends would travel out there at night to meet up with an American who drove a van filled with lawn chairs out into the desert to lead secret Bible study groups. Are we noticing pursuit here? Structuring something into our lives in order to foster and go deeper in relationship with Jesus because he's worth it? Okay, just making sure we're making a connection here. So they would study the Bible through the night, and then just before dawn, they would pray, they would embrace, and then they would vanish back into the desert. On this night, the teammate, is explaining a reoccurring dream that he's been having. And he says, "I keep dreaming that I'm walking through my darkened house with a flashlight, trying to locate my family, but I keep draping a cloth over the light and it makes it less visible. I think God's trying to tell me something, but I don't understand." Well, one of the other Muslim believers, in other words, someone who's culturally Muslim now following Jesus, obviously out in the desert studying the Bible, reads out loud Matthew 5, 15 to 16 to the friend who had the dream, which says, And who would light a lamp and then hide it in an obscure place? Instead, it's placed where everyone in the house can benefit from its light. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others so that your commendable works will shine as light upon them and they will give their praise to your Father in heaven. Our young Muslim believer concludes, oh, I know what that means. I need to get my whole tribe, my extended family together and explain Jesus to them. So the following day, he goes to his uncle and says, I need the whole tribe together so I can talk to them about how I've come to faith in Jesus. His uncle warns him, if I call the tribe together and you speak of these things, some of them may plan to kill you. But the young Muslim believer is beyond the fear of death. It's not that he's brave. He is fearless. 400 people come out and he gives his testimony. 2 days later, 3 cousins drag him out into the desert and they shoot him between the legs to shame and castrate him. They leave him there to die, but he doesn't die. He's found by some shepherds who take him to a small hospital. There, a doctor saves his life, but informs him that he'll never have children and never walk again. But his body heals and he can have children and he does walk again. And after his recovery, he goes to his uncle and says, let's do it again. I need to speak to them again. Apparently, they didn't understand what I meant because they took it the wrong way. So he informs us, his team, that he wants to go back and speak to his tribe again. And we are horrified. We warn him not to do it. We, his mature disciples. Do you know why we're afraid? Because we don't believe the gospel like he believes the gospel. We haven't experienced the tangible presence of Jesus like he has. That's where the Lord is challenging us, the author says. The young Muslim goes back to his tribe and speaks to them again. The ones who shot him are in the front row. And he says to them, apparently you didn't understand my message. I forgive you. And in the same way that Jesus forgives you, I forgive you. It's okay. It's fine. And then he proceeds to explain the gospel to them again. 2 days later, the same guys abduct him, stab him multiple times, and push him down a ravine in a desert-like wilderness where they think he will bleed out. This time, he's discovered by a military patrol doing night maneuvers, and they pick him up and ask, what happened to you? He says, my cousin stabbed me. Why? The soldiers ask. Because I met Jesus. These Muslim soldiers are amazed at his story, and when he tells them what happened the first time, they ask, you spoke to your tribe again after they shot you? Yes, he says. Who is this Jesus you're talking about? The soldiers are so moved by his courage that they go and find the cousins and arrest them. Let God handle the vengeance, the author says. Your part is to forgive. How is this young Muslim believer so fearless? He would say it's because he knows the God who speaks and he knows his identity in the kingdom. I would add, I think it's been because he's been pursuing God and he's going from strength to strength. So is this scripture possible? Is it livable? Where does it come from? It comes from relationship with Jesus. Would you just take a moment and allow the Lord to speak to you about whatever it is that he wants to nail down with you in this time? And then I will close in prayer. Lord, you are the God who speaks. Would you speak to us now? Lord, I pray that we would live fearless lives. But I pray that the power over fear would come, not because we somehow generate it ourselves, but because we're in relationship with you and there's nothing to be afraid of when we're really in relationship with you. I bless the pursuit, the pilgrimage of my brothers and sisters here. I claim your word that those who seek me will find me when they seek me with all their hearts. The promise that you give that you will meet each one of us at the place of your presence after and through and in the pilgrimage, and that the valleys that we go through and the places of dryness and weeping and tears, you actually use to produce strength in us. Or we find strength for them because you are there and because what's most important to us isn't how life works out according to our definitions and our terms and our goals and our dreams and our five-year plan, but because it's in the end all about relationship with you. Lord, I thank you for the blessing and the encouragement of Psalm 84, that from beginning to end, there's no request except give me more of Jesus, more of you, Lord. You and your presence are enough. Thank you that you are the God who changes lives, and you change lives by drawing us into relationship with you. Lord, I pray for fresh vision for each one of us. The vision for a walk with you that looks like no one else is in the room. That you have something unique and beautiful for each one of us, one-on-one with you, like no one else. We're not here to imitate someone else other than Jesus, I guess. But we're looking to step into the identity that you give us and the relationship that we have with you that you offer, that we may find ourselves becoming whole and stepping into what you have always designed us to become. May we do it simply out of love for you. Would you renew us in love for you? In Jesus' name, amen. The song that we're now going to sing was one that Ellie found. Can you remind me of the artist? Jervis Campbell. And the song is called Whole Heart. I listened to it yesterday on YouTube. And the version that I found was quite interesting because the lyrics were up on the screen. And then there was this long instrumental section. I don't know if you guys are going to do it or not. But during this long instrumental section, while there's no lyrics on the screen, the composer, the creator of the YouTube video puts up on the screen sort of in brackets, think about the words you actually just sung. I would really encourage you to think about the words that they are singing that you are welcome to enter into. They are deeply meaningful if we do this intentionally and not on autopilot. So enter into it as you feel led. Let's worship. Did you notice that was Moses' prayer that we sang? Lord, Moses at one point said, God says to Moses, you guys go, I'm not going with you. And Moses says, if you don't come with us, we're not going anywhere. We need your presence more than anything else. Not what you can give to us, right? God's offering them, you can have the promised land or you can have me. And Moses says, we'll take you. Right? That's actually why we're going to the river. Now, that's part of what the river is all about. That's what baptism is. We die to what we want and say, we want you instead. Give us your life. We're leaving our dead life in the river. So you can have a seat. There's sort of a river song, a baptism song we're going to play to close this out. And then we're heading to the river. Let's play that. Again, Nick Peck picked that song. It's a fitting way to move to the river. That's what we're doing there. If you need directions, please let me know. Most of you have been there. We're going to need help packing this place up quickly. So we're not having like coffee time afterwards. We're just going to put all our chairs away. No, we will do our part, but thank you for offering. This is a lot for one or two people, but we'll do our part. We'll put our chairs and sound equipment and all that away quickly. We appreciate help with them. Stack them six high, I think it is. Take them to the back there. Nick and I are going to go get changed. Again, if you need directions, let me know. And for those that we won't see there, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Blessings on you, friends. Let's go.